Almighty God, we come to bow down and worship you. Who in meekness and majesty has come to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we come to acknowledge that you are a mystery. And yet you make yourself known to us. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, through your word, at work among us, as we spend time thinking together this morning, that you would teach us more about yourself, more about what it means to trust in you, and more about what it means to follow you, as we declare what and in whom we believe. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to begin as ever, by reading the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I want to begin by recapping just very briefly on something we've seen in the Creed, and I want to do it through a slightly different medium. I want to do it through the medium of, and here's where you start to think, is that going to be song? Is that going to be dance? No, I want to do it through the medium of maths. Everybody loves maths. And I want to talk a little bit about God maths. So we've been talking in the Creed about the persons of God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. And we've understood that there is yet one God. So we've said that, well, here's a number of maths equations that are wrong. Oh, there we are. We've said that 1 plus 1 plus 1 doesn't equal 3. Even though there's God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, there aren't three gods. We've said that even though there's one God, that doesn't mean that God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit are just partly God, a third of God each. No, they're each fully God. God the Father is God and God the Son is God and God the Spirit is God. We've said that, well, God the Father is God. That doesn't mean that God the Son isn't God. But Jesus is just a very, very holy human. Or God the Spirit is just another face of God. So here's our correct equation. Oh, 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. Tell that to your P6 teacher. It's true. It's mysterious. It's mind-blowing. But it's true. Having talked then about God the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, we said that only the Creator, only God, could come and make what has gone wrong right and turn people back to him. So we talked last time about Jesus Christ, the chosen one who was promised, God's Son. And we picked up on titles used about Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, and we said that in different ways, these titles speak of Jesus being a person who arrived at a certain point in history and walked on earth. They speak of him being a unique human, but also of him being God himself. And this next bit of the Creed. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. This tells us a bit about this person, Jesus Christ, and the life he lived. Now, as Catherine said, the Bible doesn't tell us much about the growing up of Jesus. We get little bits of him as a baby, a story of him at 12, and we meet him again at 30. And the Creed doesn't say actually very much at all about the life he lived before he came to his suffering and death. And those clearly are a truly significant part of his life, and we'll come to those next week with Johnny. But it does have this line: he was conceived by the power of the Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, which tells us something about the nature of who he was, who he is. And as we explore that, it actually helps us understand something of the significance of his life for us, what it means for us. So if we say that he's born of Mary, well, that's saying that this person, Jesus, was very much a human, truly human, born of flesh and blood of a woman, just like Rowan. He wasn't formed in heaven and dropped down at the age of 30. He was born a true human. But when we say that he was conceived by the power of the Spirit and born of a virgin, well, that starts indicating God's strong involvement, doesn't it? The Chosen One coming was clearly this marvelous work of God rather than simply the fruit of two humans. But it's even a human birth from a divine origin in a way far different from any other birth. Now, we might say that you and I, even, we were fearfully and wonderfully formed in the womb. But this is substantially different. We might see as we read the story leading up to the Chosen One that some of the characters along the way had marvelous, miraculous births to people in their old age, to people who thought they would never have children. But none in quite such a way as this. The Bible's quite clear that the birth of Jesus was unique, not the product of two humans, whatever people at the time may have thought, and whatever people may skeptically think today. This isn't the child of two humans in whom God did something later for us to genuinely wonder, really, is he of God? This is a child conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, Son of God, God himself, taking on human flesh. And that's where we use the word, the incarnation. Carne, just meat, flesh. God taking on flesh. A person who is fully God and fully man. So, a bit of God maths again. We say that this Jesus Christ is one whole God and one whole human. Fully God, fully human. Just one person. One plus one doesn't equal two. Whatever anyone's told you in life before when it comes to God. Jesus has these two natures, but he's just one person. He doesn't have a split personality. Jesus isn't made up of God, but not human, as though he looks like a human, but wasn't. God isn't just a human who wasn't actually God, but was very, very, very holy. Jesus isn't just kind of part human and part God, as though they've kind of got mixed together and lost features of them both. Jesus is fully God and fully man in one person. One plus one, one. So we say that Jesus was fully human. That means he had a human body, like you and me, like Rowan and Izzy and Andy. It means he got tired, and he got hungry, and he got thirsty. It means he had a human mind, like you and me. So we hear that he increased in wisdom. He learned things. He learned from a baby, to a boy, to a man, how to talk, and how to read, probably, and how to write, and do a million other tasks that he was taught. He wasn't just born with these things at the age of zero, talking every language under the sun. He learned these things, just like we do. He learned obedience to his parents. Presumably, as they saw he could take on more responsibility, they gave it to him as he grew up. He had human emotions, just like you and me. He was troubled, felt sorrow. He marveled at things. He took joy in things. Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus was fully human. And it seems that many of those around him who grew up with him and spent time with him thought of him as nothing more, but certainly nothing less. But Jesus was and is also fully God. So although he fully took on human nature, he's never less than fully divine. He obviously chose how he used and expressed such godly attributes, but he remained all-powerful. He calmed the storm in the boat, and the disciples said, "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" He remained all-knowing. He told people what was in their hearts and what would come to pass. He alone had the authority of God to forgive sins. He forgave the paralyzed man, and the Pharisees said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" It's sometimes said, remaining what he was, that is, truly God, he became what he was not, that is, truly human. So we might say, for example, and just get your head around this. We might say, for example, that in the boat during the storm and afterwards, Jesus, who was asleep, was both tired and omnipotent, all-powerful over all creation at the same time. In the manger, there he was, just like Rowan, a gurgling, vulnerable baby, yet holding the universe together, atom by atom. As a boy, Mary's child, under her discipline as he grew up in obedience to her, and yet Mary's maker and Lord. So we rightly say that Mary is the mother of God. Not because she is God or eternal or divine or even sinless, but because that wonderful, faithful woman gave birth miraculously by the power of the Spirit to one who is fully God. He genuinely learned to read and write, and yet knew all things. He was a teacher of the age of about 30, and yet eternal at the same time. In the grave, he was both dead and indestructible. The Apostle Paul says the Lord of glory was crucified. Can God die? That means ceasing consciousness and activity and power? No, God can't die. And yet Christ, who was fully God, fully man, in one person, died. God, who cannot die, experienced death. Now, that may well blow your mind. It should. The mystic union, as they call it, of God and man should blow our minds. But that's okay. Just because you and I cannot fully understand it doesn't mean it isn't possible or it isn't true. But most of all, it's crucial for us. Let me give you four reasons why. One, Jesus being fully God and fully man brings God and humans fully together. From the beginning, God's plan is to be with his people, to say, these are my people and I am their God, to live with us. And where we've turned away, to bring us back to him and back together. But to fix a broken relationship, you need a mediator. Someone who brings the two back together again. Someone who can represent both sides. Priests in the Old Testament did that. They were chosen from among the people to represent them. But they were also marked as God's holy people to represent him. A priest, as it were, brought God to the people and the people to God. You can talk about a priest as a holy mediator. Sounds a bit like a Batman phrase, doesn't it? Holy mediator, Batman. But that is what their job was. And Jesus is introduced to us as the great high priest. Fully God, bringing God to us. Because only God can fix this broken relationship. Only the Creator can deal with the extent of sin and its consequences. But fully human, just like us, representative of us, coming to God on our behalf, stepping in to take the punishment we deserve. Johnny will talk next week about how his death does just that, but it's because Jesus is fully God and fully man that through him we can fully come to God and know him. Second, Jesus shows us what God is like because he's God himself. And at the same time, he shows us what we're to be like. Now, sometimes we think, don't we, that because Jesus didn't sin, Catherine was reminding us, he can't have been truly human like us. We think that being human means getting things wrong, making mistakes. Come on, I made a mistake. I'm only human. Actually, when God made humanity, he said it was good. Very good. It's not in the design plan of being human. Sin. It's just a tendency we all have since Adam and Eve. Conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus did not have that tendency. But that does not mean he wasn't truly human. In fact, what it means is he alone was truly human. The rest of us, and hear me right on this, the rest of us are actually a little less than truly human. Our sin diminishes us. Jesus, who is without sin, who gives us a picture of what it truly means to be human. So when we understand that Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and anointed by the Holy Spirit, as Iris read, on one hand, that points to him being divine, being God, and some of the miracles he did are evidence of that. He calmed the storm, as we said, showing God's authority over nature. But on the other hand, it's a pointer to a truly human life that's fully obedient to God because it's fully dependent on God's Spirit. Actually, it's understandable, isn't it, that if we're made to be in God's image and renewed in the likeness of God as his children, it's understandable there's a link between Jesus showing us God the Father and also what it's like to be his children. So on one hand, Jesus is uniquely God. He is truth. He is love. He alone forgives. But he calls us to be truthful and loving and forgiving. And he models that for us. Jesus preaches and teaches about the kingdom of God with his unique authority. But he also calls us as his disciples to imitate him and to bring the message of the kingdom and healing in his name. Jesus does what only God can, dying on the cross for us. We're not called to die for the sins of humanity, but we are called to be self-giving, to pick up our cross and follow him. Jesus, God's only Son, has a unique relationship with the Father. And yet he models this wonderful relationship of prayerful dependence on God. We see Jesus time and again taking time out to be alone with God, to listen to him, to speak to him. And I guess if Jesus thinks he needs that time with the Father, how much more we do? We're not Jesus who alone shows who God is, but we're called to be more like Jesus as he models that for us. And perhaps spelling that out a little bit, we can see that as Jesus meets the temptations that we heard about in Matthew's gospel. Matthew builds up a little bit of a context to the story. He's effectively, in his gospel, been comparing Jesus with the people of Israel in the past, the people who God in the Old Testament referred to as his son. They didn't live as the faithful son of God. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, having turned away from God and not living according to his ways set out in Deuteronomy. But then Jesus turns up, and he's anointed by the Spirit and declared to be God's son. And for 40 days, not 40 years, but 40 days, he's in the wilderness being tested by the devil. Now, Jesus faced very real temptations. We mustn't think that somehow what Jesus faced was anything other than really real and very tempting for him. Satan probed at his identity. You are the Son of God. Are you, if you are? Just like he pokes at our identity. Who are you? Hey? Satan offered Jesus the easy path. You can do this. You can get the glory without having to go to the cross. Just bow down and worship me. You don't have to do that hard thing. Satan tempted Jesus to cheat. You know, you can use your unique God powers to get out of this. You can turn that stone to bread. You can jump off the tower and the angels will catch you. You don't have to lower yourself to the level of those humans. Well, on one hand, Jesus faced those temptations as the true Son of God. God came in flesh in Jesus to be the obedient son that Israel and we are not, to defeat Satan and the grip of sin and evil, and to do where we're too weak. So the first thing we must see in the story of the temptations is that Jesus has won the victory for us. As he's meeting the devil face on, as he's firing back verses from Deuteronomy at him, God has come to deal with Satan and sin and evil. And here's the first round, and he wins it. And he goes on to win the next round on the cross, and he rises again. And at the end of time, Satan will be banished because Jesus has won the victory. So when we read about the temptations, the first thing we should say is, "Oh my goodness, I give in so easily to my temptations. I must just do better." First thing to see is that God has won for us in Jesus. He's beaten Satan. He's dealt with the consequences of our sin. He has saved us. Not my failing human effort, but Jesus for me. Well, I can't do myself. But make no mistake, Jesus faced temptation as a real human. And while he overcame Satan, it wasn't simply by playing the God card. That's what Satan wanted him to do, turn the stones into bread. Instead, Jesus relied on God's Spirit. Jesus listened to God's word. Jesus did what any true human can. So the temptations say this to us too. Rejoice in what Jesus has done for you as God. Because of Jesus, you don't need to fear. But you also don't need to sin. Because his power, his spirit is available to you. God has defeated the power of Satan, and his spirit is in you. We don't need to give in to temptation. It's not inevitable for us as humans. We can do otherwise. We don't always. It's very difficult. But we can. Now, the strength to do the right thing in the face of temptation doesn't come simply from our human effort or willpower, driven by guilt. It comes as we remember that victory that God has won in Jesus, as we remember the life he calls us to, better than the lie the temptation offers. As we remember that the power of God in us means that giving into this is not inevitable. We can choose what is good as we call on God to give us strength to live his way. Of course, remembering all that, finding all that power, all of that is fed as we take time to dwell on God and be shaped by God, just as Jesus did. How, I wonder, are we doing? But finally, as we perhaps think about our struggles, what this God-man shows us is that he is God with us, and he sympathizes with us in our every human pain and weakness. Perhaps you've heard before the story of the long silence. I remember it growing up in the 80s in church. Maybe you remember it. Maybe it never came this way. At the end of time, billions of people were seated on a great plain before God's throne. Most shrank back from the brilliant light before them, but some groups near the front talked heatedly, not cringing with shame, but with belligerence. "Can God judge us? How can he know about suffering?" they said. A young woman ripped open a sleeve to reveal a tattooed number from a Nazi concentration camp. In another group, a black man lowered his collar, showing an ugly rope burn. Lynched for no reason but that he was black. There was a pregnant teenager with sullen eyes. "Why should I suffer?" she murmured. "It wasn't my fault." Far out across the plain were hundreds of groups. Each had a complaint against God for the evil and suffering he had permitted in his world. How lucky God was to live in heaven, where all was sweetness and light, where there was no weeping or fear or hunger or hatred. What did God know of all that humans had been forced to endure in this world? "For God lives a pretty sheltered life," they said. So each of these groups sent forth their leader, chosen because they'd suffered the most. A Jew, an African-American slave, a person from Hiroshima, a child born with severe disabilities. In the center of the vast plain, they consulted with each other, and they were ready to present their case. It was rather clever. Before God could be qualified to be their judge, he must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live on earth as a human. Let him be born a Jew. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted. Give him a work so difficult that even his family will think he's out of his mind. Let him be betrayed by his closest friends. Let him face false charges, be tried by a prejudiced jury, and convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him be tortured. At the last, let him see what it means to be terribly, terribly alone. Then let him die, so that there can be no doubt that he died. As each leader announced his portion of the sentence, loud murmurs of approval went among people assembled. But when the last had finished pronouncing sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered a word. No one moved. Suddenly, all knew that God had already served the sentence. Jesus knows what it is to have his identity and life's work undermined and challenged. He knows what it is to make friends and lose them. He knows what it is to have difficult family relationships, to have his mental health poked and probed at, and long dark nights of the soul, to wish that things were other, to feel abandoned, to go through brutal, undeserved pain. He knows what it is to cry. And you know, the idea that real men don't cry, that is heresy, because Jesus was around and he cried. He knows what it is to be tired and hungry, although he does show that while they affect us, there are no excuses for sin, because Jesus was tired and hungry, yet without sin. Yep, your tiredness didn't help you, but you said that because of sin, not simply tiredness. You need to sleep. You need to say sorry too. But God knows. He's been there. You can talk to him about it. He hears and understands. He sympathizes. He gives strength and hope to go another day. He gives wisdom and courage to walk through it in his ways. Not easy, not painless, but there's a beautiful holiness in the midst of human mess. That is what it is for Jesus to be conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Be fully God and fully human, to be God with us and to bring us back to God. Show us his fullness and to help us, even among human brokenness, to live that life in him and in hope. May God bring that life in us today. Amen.